this was going to be a very well prepared morning. And I'll explain to you why I say that, just so you don't think I'm just kind of making it up as I go along. I'm not blaming it on anybody necessarily. I'm not blaming it on me, that's fine. You know, last week we didn't get real far in our study of history of Israel, particularly 1 Kings. And so, doing it again. Last night I came up here and I said, the likelihood is there are going to be some folks who have lost their handout and who will want one. And there may be some new people who weren't here last week. So I will just simply run off some extras. I'll go ahead and set everything up. I had my computer set up, ready to go, all that good stuff. And then I was about to retire for the evening and I realized that I had run off the wrong worksheet. That it was not number one, but rather it was number two that needed to be run off. So I thought, well, no big deal. You've already got your computer all set up, right? And everything's in place, so we can just get there in the morning, run it off real quick. Won't have a problem. Then lo and behold, as the morning even got better, we were ready to walk out the door, twins in tow, about 10 after 9. So I thought, well, that's going to get us there by 9:15. That's 15 minutes to run off some copies, just in case somebody needed some. Well, of course, we fire up the computer and try to run it off, and the printer won't recognize the computer. So that means you have to kill the computer, unplug it, plug it back. I mean, the printer, unplug it, plug it back in. Same thing with the router. And then start all over again. Well, that's what all that was about this morning. So it's probably the case that nobody even needs a handout. But we worked hard to get some extras if somebody wants some, and so they're back there doing that. Which that's typical, but I have determined lately that I'm going to have the, from now on, the calm of a Zen master, whatever that is. We're not going to sweat that kind of stuff anymore. Sort of. It's working out a little bit. But we are in 1 Kings chapter 1. And we'll probably pick it up a little bit over and against last week because we don't want to be in this forever, of course. But it is important. And so when we come to the Kings, we've come to that portion, at least so far, that we refer to as the United Kingdom, consisting of Saul, David, and now we are studying Solomon's reign as it begins in 1 Kings. Solomon's reign tends to identify what the Israelites thought of as the Golden Age. First 11 chapters, 1 Kings, Golden Age. Does anyone need a handout, would like one who doesn't have one? So we're in that time period historically where all of the promises that God made to Abraham reach their fulfillment. And so should be a two-sided paper if it turned out all right.
No, I did. It's stapled.
Oh, it's stapled. Okay, well, that's fine.
I can assure you it didn't turn out all right.
That's okay. Well, that's just the way it goes, I guess. Let's, when I was in Africa, we used to laugh because we'd hold these seminars, this big hall, big student hall at a railroad school, which we would rent, and you'd get up and begin to address the preachers and elders and others that were there. There were usually about 250 guys there, just packed out, and you'd have about five guys that would be doing all sorts of errands just everywhere. And we used to call it sabotage. No, I'm just saying you get up and start teaching your class, and then three or four Ghanaians would start working on a projector or trying to fix a light, and, you know, of course, everybody's just looking at them, and you're just up there, your head's just rattling. So it's best now that we've got all the handouts in whose ever hands wanted them. Here's what we saw when we looked at the first 10 verses of 1 Kings. David is an old man, right? And he has circulatory problems. He can't get warm, and so they hire a young woman. Actually, she becomes his concubine to lie with him, keep him warm. And I think we talked about how that's probably recorded for us, so we'll see how decrepit David had become, how infirmed he had become, which should signify that at this point in history, in the minds of everybody, something needed to be said about a successor, because it doesn't look like David's going to be around much longer. Well, we also were introduced to David's oldest living son, Adonijah, the opportunist, who, seeing his father was ill, began to politic and to position himself to take the throne. The problem with that was God himself had said, 1 Chronicles 22:6-9, that Solomon would be the one who would sit on the throne, not Adonijah. As we'll see, Adonijah evidently understood this. He throws a great feast to make his announcement about becoming king, and he doesn't invite anyone who was still loyal to David, anyone who was tied to Solomon, and certainly he didn't invite Solomon himself. So Adonijah's plot is set forth for us. He's going to become king. He's going to do it by his own will, not by God's. He's going to put himself in a position. He's going to win the hearts of the people. He's a good-looking, suave, debonair guy, and he's going to make sure that it's not Solomon that sits on David's throne after the old man's gone, but that it's him. Look at verse 11. We're introduced now after seeing some traitors, some people who were loyal to Adonijah, like David's commander Joab and David's priest Abiathar. We see some of the loyalists, those who remain loyal to David and to God's will regarding Solomon. Nathan was David's prophet, and we'll come back to that in a second. But notice verse 11 says, "So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, 'Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon.'" See, here's the situation. Here's the problem. If Adonijah takes the throne, he's going to eventually execute Solomon and his mother. Nathan understands that. Nathan also understands, as one faithful to David, he's going to be in trouble too. So it's a matter of life or death. Verse 12, "Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Do you not, my lord, O king, or did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me. He shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" Let's just say a little bit about Nathan briefly. He, of course, was a prophet. It was Nathan, after David sinned with Bathsheba, that went to him and told him the story of the little ewe lamb, and the rich man who was traveling, or the rich man who took the poor man's ewe lamb. A traveler came through, and he slew that lamb and fed it to his guest. And David was just horrified and angry, and he said, "That man deserves to die." And then, of course, Nathan looked at David and he said, "You're the man, David, because you took another man's wife, a man who had much less than you, and you killed him." So that was Nathan. It was Nathan that came to David and said, "God's going to build you a house. You desire to build him one, but you can't. He's going to raise up one of your sons who'll build it." That was Nathan who came to David. So Nathan was God's faithful prophet who continually spoke on behalf of God and was also loyal to David, David's friend, even though he rebuked him. Sometimes we need good friends that will do that. So that's a little bit about David, or about Nathan, pardon me. Verse 15 now. It says, "So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king, and the king said, 'What is your wish?' Then she said to him, did we get a lot farther than this last time? Do you find that your handout's all full? Okay, good deal. I didn't think so. I'm teaching this in two different places, so that's why I asked. Then she said to him, my Lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. We don't have record of David saying that to Bathsheba, but evidently he did. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my Lord, the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, O my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen, when my Lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. We'll come back to some of this and kind of summarize it, but notice here we read of Bathsheba. We don't read much about her except right in this little section, other than what we read about in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where David stole her, in essence, from Uriah, slept with her, she conceived, a son was born, and that son died. But evidently, she's very well appreciated by David by this time. She seems to be a woman of wit and courage. So she comes to David, and she explains to him the situation, because her life is in jeopardy. Now Nathan, as he said, this is Nathan's plan. You go in first, I'll come in afterwards. Now he comes in. Verse 22 says, and just then while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king and with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my Lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me? He shall sit on my throne, for he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest, and look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? So Nathan is the loyalist, right? He's on David's side as it pertains to Solomon ascending to the throne. And in that last portion of that paragraph, he sets forth some other loyalists, one by the name of Zadok, who was a priest. And what's interesting about this time period, David had set up a tent in Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was that transportable site, that box that was in the holiest of holies containing the Ten Commandments, and at one time even jars of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. That ark was considered where God made himself known. It was extremely holy to the Israelites, their holiest piece of sacred furniture, we might say. That was in a tent in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, there were a group of priests that ministered around that tent as it pertained to the ark. And who was in charge of that? Abiathar. At the same time, the tabernacle, which used to house the ark, was in a place called Gibeon, a high place, a place of worship. And the other furniture was there. And there was a company of priests who took care of that area and those things. And in charge over all of that was Zadok. So in essence, you had two sons of Aaron, two Levites who could serve in the position of high priest at the day during the days of David. One taking care of the ark in Jerusalem, the other taking care of the tent or worship site in Gibeon. One now, Abiathar, has become a traitor. The other one, Zadok, is still loyal to David. It's very odd, because generally how many high priests would we think Israel would possess? One. But they have two. Or two who are serving in very elevated positions, we might say. So Zadok is the other priest. So when we think about Adonijah militarily, he's brought Joab, David's old commander, to his side. He's gotten the respect of Abiathar, so he's got military help. He's got spiritual help, but so does David. We see the same sort of thing between Solomon's loyalists Solomon/David and Adonijah. Who's going to win out? Of course, Solomon's the one that God chose. But we see all of this intrigue and all of this shifting of power and so forth taking place here. We won't say a whole lot about Zadok that's in here. I just want you to get some idea of who he was. He was one of the high priests. And the next fellow that we want to think about is a guy named Benaiah. Benaiah, he's an interesting guy. Because he was one of David's mighty men, but he was a Levite. He didn't choose to go into priestly service. Rather, he chose to be a warrior. And he was one of David's great soldiers. And he was also, you ever read in your Old Testament about the Cherethites and the Pelethites and wonder, who are those guys? You ever notice that? I used to read that and think, you know, sounds like a neat club to be in. You know, I'm a Cherethite. What about you? Comanche. No, that's wrong thing altogether. Cherethite, Pelethite. Those were David's bodyguards. Those were basically his secret police, okay? And Benaiah was the leader of that group. And the mighty men themselves, the others who were like Benaiah, all of these were still loyal to David, still understanding Solomon should reign. And so we have this rift. Those who want to serve Adonijah, some who used to be so loyal to David, and those who want to go the Lord's route and recognize Solomon for who he is. And when you look at this little section here, and here's how we kind of sum up what we're looking at here. In the first 10 verses, we have the plot. Adonijah's going to take the throne. Okay? But verse 11 through 27, through Bathsheba, Nathan's going to inform the ignorant king. What do we mean? He doesn't understand what's going on. Why doesn't he understand? He's old and cold. Okay? He's old and cold. He's not quite in his right mind completely, or so you might think. Verses 11 through 14, that's your counterplot. All right, Bathsheba, this is what you need to do. 15 through 21, Bathsheba goes in and says, O Lord my king, have you chosen Adonijah? And this is what that means, if that be true. He's going to kill Solomon, he's going to kill me. And then, of course, Nathan then comes in, 22 through 27, and he basically backs up what Bathsheba is saying and asks David, what is it that you're going to do? Have you done this without my knowledge? That's kind of an interesting thing, because Nathan had prophetic understanding, and he even knew about David and Bathsheba. But he says, have you done this without my knowledge? So that gets us down to that point. And then we begin in verse 28, we have his decision, and this is what we're going to see. He's going to say something to Bathsheba, 28 through 30. Bathsheba will respond to his words, verse 31. Then he'll bring in all of his loyalists, Zadok and the others. He'll tell them what he's going to do. And then 36 and 37, Benaiah, one of his mighty men, is going to give him a hearty amen. Evidently, they weren't afraid to say amen back in that day and time. And Benaiah is going to be one to do that. So let's notice that section right there. Let's begin in verse 28. It says, then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king took an oath and said, now that's very interesting. We'll say a lot about it, but it's interesting. Nathan uses Bathsheba to talk to David. Once David realizes what's going on, he's going to swear an oath and make a very important decision. The next chapter, Adonijah is going to use Bathsheba to go in and speak to David, or speak to Solomon. And when Solomon hears what she has to say, he's going to swear an oath and make a very important decision. It's like a pattern is taking place. All right, so verse 29, the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Bathsheba, Solomon's going to be the king. Your son, just as it's been said. Verse 31, then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Now he brings in the rest of them, the loyalists, Zadok and company. King David said, call to me Zadok the priest. Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, Long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Here's Benaiah's response. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. And then he prays, May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. All right? So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. That was customary for kings to ride on the royal mule, if you're wondering what the big deal about that is. That's why Jesus was placed upon a donkey or a mule when he rode into Jerusalem. Triumphal entry. Everybody understood, wait a minute, that's a sign of royalty. Verse 39, Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. When I was a little kid, I didn't live but about 2 miles from the football stadium. And at night, if we didn't go to a game when I was real small on a Friday night, when something good happened, I could hear it on my front porch. Because it was only about, it could have been more than a mile and a half away or so, 2 miles at the most. But I could hear it. I could see the lights even from my front yard. Think about the situation. Adonijah is throwing his own inaugural party, okay? And if we were to look at the geography of the situation where Solomon is anointed and all the people shout their allegiance to him, and where Adonijah is with his group is only about a mile away. They're very close to one another. So when there's this great sound of all the people and all of this music begins to play, people in Adonijah's party say, hey, wait a minute. There's a shindig not far from here. What's going on over there? All right? So, here's what's going to happen. Adonijah's going to be informed of what's going on and what's happening. Informing the ignorant pretender. In 49 through 53, his party's over. His surge for the throne is done at the end of chapter 1. So let's look at verse 41. It says, Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, Why is the city in such a noisy uproar? You can just imagine them sitting around. They're making plans. Adonijah's going to be king. David's old and cold. He's not going to do anything about it. Joab's been military commander for a long time. He sees this window of opportunity. He thinks Adonijah's got to be the man. He walks through it, now he doesn't get what's going on. Verse 42, while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, who also had gone over to Adonijah, of course. Now like this, Adonijah said to him, Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Man, what a festive atmosphere there in Adonijah's camp. Come in and tell us what you've heard. Evidently something's going on well elsewhere, not far away. Everybody now seems to be acknowledging that I'm going to be the next king. 43, this is Abiathar's son Jonathan, not the Jonathan that was David's friend. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. He's now co-regent with David. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. So he's got some information about what was going on, Evidently, all that transpired between David and the others in his bedroom has come to light. Verse 48, also the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were what? They're afraid. And arose, and each one went on his way. You can kind of see him getting up and going, well, you know, I think it's about time I get out of here. I'm going home. It's been a lot of fun. Appreciate it. It's time to hit the highway. Because now what's the problem now for them? They're conspirators. They have been fighting the will of not only the king and his loyal advisors and friends, but they've been fighting God's will. And now that the wind's blowing the other direction, these fair weather fans of Adonijah, they are hitting the highway as quickly as they possibly can. A lot of people like that when it comes to political causes, isn't it? Aren't there? There's a lot of them. So they're out of there. Party's over now. Adonijah realizes he's in grave trouble. Verse 50. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he rose and he went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Evidently he went up Gibeon way, I'm supposing. That's where the tabernacle was, the altar would have been. And like the seven cities of refuge, where if you accidentally killed someone, you could run into that city and know that you would receive just jurisprudence. There'd be a trial. There'd be a hearing before somebody might try to kill you. This was a place that you could flee if you felt like your life was in jeopardy. And so he does. It was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said, go to your house. Mercy and grace to Adonijah. What do you think Adonijah was going to do to Solomon if he would have ascended to the throne? Solomon says, if he proves himself worthy. He proves himself worthy. Not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground. Now here's something extremely interesting. This is about as far as we're going to get today. If you turn to 1 Chronicles 23, we'll just kind of thumb through this. I want to show you something. Kind of like Fire Marshal Bill there. Some of you might know what that is and some of you might not. 1 Chronicles 23. How's David looked up to this point from the first verse of chapter 1 to the end? Think about him physically and mentally. And what's your take on David at this point in his life? He's close to death. He's weak. He's lost his virility. He's not near the man he once was. But here's what's interesting. What you read about beginning in chapter 23 and going through the end of 1 Chronicles is the very same time frame and parallel to what goes on in 1 Kings 2 to the end of, actually to the end of verse 10. So what do you mean by that? David, the old man who's old and cold and looks like he's near death, when it comes time to take action and actually do something, the old man's revived. He evidently gets up off that bed and goes to work. What does he go to work doing? He goes to work making sure that once that house was built that Solomon would build, now that he's on the throne, is organized appropriately. We see that beginning in chapter 23 regarding the Levites and what they would do. We see it in chapter 24 regarding the priests. We see it in chapter 25 regarding the musicians. You see it in chapter 26 regarding the gatekeepers, those who would, watch the entrances and so forth. You see it at the end of chapter 26 regarding the treasuries and what would be done regarding those and who would be involved in that. The military divisions of chapter 27. And here's what's interesting. In chapters 28 and 29, David calls for a great collection to be used in the building of that temple. And he preaches or makes one of the greatest sermons you'll ever read there in chapter 29. Then his 29 closes, he dies. I don't know about you, but I just find that fascinating. Here's a guy that seems to be in bed all the time. He's freezing to death. They hire a young woman. He marries her in essence. He won't even hardly look at her. He's going to die. But then, when news comes that Adonijah's trying to ascend the throne, revives. Kind of interesting. Because if you don't read the entire presentation, if you don't take all the Bible says about a situation, let's just think all we do is look at Kings and don't even consider the Chronicles, we won't have any idea of just how much David did in a short amount of time before he died when push came to shove. Any questions about that? You think, I don't have any idea what you've been talking about for the past 35 minutes. But here's what we want to remember. Why are we looking at it? Why does all this stuff matter anyway? Oh, a couple kings, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years ago. Why do we even care? Because Solomon would sit on that throne. A house would be built for God. That's part of his plan. That temple, a physical edifice, would look forward to the coming not only of Christ, but of the church and heaven itself. It's not just about a bunch of kings and a house, a building. It's looking forward to something much greater. Because we have to see Jesus in all of it. Jesus is the spotlighted coming one, and God is the hero of all of this. God working, unfolding, and playing. We might study the Civil War regarding the United States of America, and it's interesting to us, and it means something. And what God had in mind regarding all that, I don't know. But when you look at secular history over and against biblical history, you always have to remember, biblical history is not just about dates. It's not just about events. It's not just about characters. It's about a plan. You lose sight of that, then it becomes really, it becomes just like secular history. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Adonijah said, I'm going to take that throne. God had said long before, no, Solomon's going to reign. That's my plan. That's my plan. That's what's involved in the Messiah coming eventually on down the line. Adonijah's not going to, he's not going to be successful. And notice how many people made decisions and acted and worked to make sure that Solomon arose and not Adonijah. Which again shows God's sovereign rule and reign and will, but men have free moral agency and make decisions of themselves, which God uses to his glory. We're never going to get through this, I know. I'll be a very old man. My grown married daughters who are approaching retirement will help me up here for the last class. We'll have a list of people who were alive when we started. But I promise you it will speed up. It will. This is the transition chapters. There's a lot going on here. But if you don't mind, I don't mind. Hang on to your handout because you see what happens when I have to make extra. Doesn't go well. So it's about 3.